do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to sing to you, to read your word, to pray to you, and we thank you that throughout you have already spoken to us. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit and of the Lord Jesus with us this evening. We pray now that you would speak to us clearly, challenge us, rebuke us, encourage us, build us up, that you might be glorified in our lives. Amen. So Jonah has messed up. He's messed up big time. He was called by God, but he ran away. He did not obey God's calling. But incredibly, and this is a huge encouragement for those of us who are Christians and who are familiar with the guilt of letting God down, who are familiar with the guilt of failure and the guilt of returning to old sins, because the word of the Lord, the word of God, comes to Jonah a second time. And so it seems this time that 3 nights and 3 days inside this huge fish have woken up some sense in Jonah because he obeys the word of God. And so the first question I want to ask you this evening is this: are you obeying God's calling? Are you obeying God's calling? Are you seriously obeying the word of God that has come to you? Now perhaps you're saying, hold on a minute. I see what you're trying to do here, Jeff. I know you're being quite clever, but this is completely different. This is totally different. Jonah had this clear personal calling. I don't have a calling like that. The word of the Lord came specifically to Jonah, and that's different to me. Joe Bloggs, I'm no great prophet like Jonah. I'm not a man to whom the word of God has signally come like this. I don't have a calling like that. Well, before we rush ahead, let's have a look at what Jonah's calling was. Verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Wow. I mean, what a calling. Isn't that really incredible that God chooses one man to be his witness to an entire city? A city of 120,000 people. This was a metropolis of the ancient world. He singles out one man and calls him to be his witness to this city. Now listen to something truly incredible. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Jesus says to his disciples, those who claim to follow him, go into all the world and declare the good news to all creation. And so you say you have no calling, but here it is. Here it is. God has called you, Christian, to be his witness, not to 120,000 people, not to 500,000 people, but to 7 billion people. Now, why is this such a problem for us? Why do we find it so hard to speak for the Saviour? Why do we find it so hard to obey our calling? Why, like Jonah, do we so often run away? Well, you see, we're happy to say that God has chosen me to be his son. God has chosen me to be saved. That Jesus has died for me. We're happy for all of these blessings, these wonderful, blessed truths of the gospel to be personal. But when it comes to actually doing something for the kingdom, it becomes a communal activity. But sharing the gospel is part of the gospel. We've just read it in one of the gospels. So my question is the gospel not personal? Is the gospel not personal? Has Jesus died for you? We say that, don't we? And we should. We should lay claim to that. But if that is the case, Christian, God has singled you out. He has chosen you. He has made you his ambassador. He's placed you in a specific area, Longbenton perhaps, with a specific group of people to be a witness to. Your friends, your family, your colleagues, the people that you see every week, the person that you see every week in the butchers, the people that you go to the gym with or that you play badminton with, the man you sat next to on the bus yesterday, your school friends, college friends, Why has he done this? The simple truth is because he loves you and he loves them. And he wants to use you to reach them for the sake of the gospel, because he loves you and he loves them. Do you find that hard to believe? I can find that hard to believe. Sometimes I find that hard to believe, that he could love me, that the high king of heaven could love me when I'm too embarrassed to have my say in the staff room when the conversation turns to religion, turns to the Lord Jesus. He loves me even when I'm too embarrassed to say a word for him. He loves you when you disobey him. He loves you when you run away from your calling. He loves you when you say, I haven't got a calling like Jonah. When your calling comes to you week in, week out from this pulpit. When you come to the midweek meeting. When you read your Bible at home. When you pray. He whispers to you by his indwelling spirit. And he says, Jeff, there's an opportunity for you there to speak for me. He says, Sarah, there's an opportunity to say a word for the Saviour that you claim to love. Richard, here's your chance to glorify me. You have a calling. So are you obeying it? Or are you running away? It's no wonder, is it, that Jonah ran away. When you consider the enormity of the task that he was facing, it's no surprise that he ran away. To go to a city of 120,000 people. And we, when we look at the task that we are faced with today, well, it seems equally impossible. We're faced with a town that is wealthy and content, a city that is lavish, is full of wealth. A country that is apathetic, that finds the Christian faith unfashionable, in a world that is lost and blinded by sin and its culture of deceit. A world that is subject to God's wrath. And then we, brothers and sisters, are supposed to go to this world with a message that is foolishness to the intellectual and unacceptable to the religious. And so it is no wonder then that the church today is shirking its responsibility to the gospel. It's no wonder that the church is looking for new ways, new exciting ways to get people's attention. Gimmicks, ploys to get people interested, when the truth is that we need not move. In fact, we must not move one inch, not a toe, from the foundation stone that is the gospel. And so if you are a Christian this evening who says, this preaching of the gospel isn't really for me, I feel the calling, or my calling, is to drama, and I'll share my faith through that. Or I'll share my faith through my music, or through Christian rap music. Or the one that I hear most frequently and is most heartbreaking. I don't need to share my faith. I'm not into all this preaching. I just live my life in a way that glorifies God and shows his gospel that way, as if the two could ever be separated, as if the two could ever be pulled apart, as if you could ever have a real, credible Christian witness without speaking for your Saviour. As if a person living a God-centered life could live that day to day without speaking of their Lord Jesus. If this is what you say, if this is where you are this evening, you need to read your Bible and snap out of it. There can be a place for many of these things, but never, ever, ever at the expense of gospel preaching. Jonah had to preach to Nineveh. You must preach the good news. I know it's scary. I know it's tough. And a lot of the time we don't want to. But is it not worth it? Christian, is it not worth it? If the gospel had not been preached to you, would you be sat here this evening? I certainly wouldn't be stood here. Look at what happens when Jonah obeys God's calling. Verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. Isn't that amazing? You know what, if we spend our lives sat on the sofa and watching the television, we'll become fat and stupid. If we spend our time actively looking to share the gospel, to talk of our Saviour, people might just believe. People might just believe. Why, when this message is foolishness to the wise and unacceptable to the religious? Why, when this is a stumbling block to the Jew and nonsense to the Greek? Well, because it's also Romans 1:16, the power of God for the salvation of man. That is the gospel that we declare. The power of God for the salvation of man. And if you're a Christian sitting here this evening, you are living proof of two things. One, Jesus saves. The gospel works. There is power and in the salvation that is in this gospel of grace. Two, when Christians obey their calling, when they stand up and speak for their Saviour, and when the Spirit moves, people are saved. And so this is the great formula. This is the great formula of real church growth, not the kind of church growth where somebody comes in and they enjoy the music and the company and the cup of tea at the end of the service and think, I'd like to come back, but real, true Christian church growth. And so, my friends, you need to start living as a Christian should. Obey your calling. Go to the world. Tell them about the horror of God's wrath and the beauty of his mercy and grace. So Jonah has gone into Nineveh. He's preached the word of God that has come to him. And amazingly, the people have believed. Look now at how they react in verse 5 to 8. The people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now, the obvious thing to say is that this is not normal behavior for a city in the ancient world. For the entire people of a city to stop what they're doing, to down tools. A city that is wealthy and is lavish. For those people to take off their clothes and to put on instead sackcloth. To stop eating and drinking fine food. And to be sat in this horrible Hessian-like material that's going to become home to all sorts of creepy crawlies. And then for the king of that city, the richest, most powerful man in 120,000, to step down from his throne, take off his most lavish robes, and to put sackcloth on himself, and then from the potato sack that he's wearing and the pile of dust that he sat in, to make an official order that nobody in his kingdom can eat or drink, and even the animals are to be covered in sackcloth. Well, this is bizarre. It seems ridiculous. Why on earth would they do that? Well, because, verse 5, they believed God. What had God said to them? Simply this, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. They believed God's condemnation. And so the second question I want to pose to you this evening is this. Are you aware of the seriousness of God's condemnation? Are you aware of the position that you are in this evening? Do you know that if you have not put all of your trust and your hope for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are still under this condemnation of God? His anger and his wrath are against you. Now you may think, hang on a second, let's just take a step back. Because it says here in the first chapter of Jonah that these people in Nineveh were wicked. And even the king recognizes this himself in verse 8. He orders the people to give up their evil and their violence. So these people were wicked people. Surely that's not me. My friend, I may not know you. I don't know where you're from. I don't know what you've had to face in life. But I know one thing about you, and it is that you are a sinner. How do I know this? Well, very simply, when we look at the Bible, when I look at Old Testament and New Testament, we find clearly that what God says of you is that you are a sinner. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of His glory." There is no exception. The Bible says that there is not one righteous person, not even one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no exception, which means everyone in this room this evening is a sinner. You, me, the leaders, the elders of this church, all are sinners. And so I've used this word sin a lot, and very simply, it is my rebellion against God. It's me rebelling against King Jesus. It is you saying no to God's rule and leadership and saying yes to yourself, saying, "I'm making the rules, I'm in charge, I'll do what I want." Despite the fact that God was and is and always will be a perfect ruler who only seeks the good of His creation, we've rebelled against this loving God. This God who made us, who gave us this world to live in, who gave us the blessings and the delights of family, friends, relationships, love, laughter. And instead of being grateful, we've thrown it back in His face and said, "No, I'm interested in my own leadership." Perhaps you're not convinced. Well, here's the acid test. Have you kept all of the commandments? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength? Do you love your neighbour as much as you love yourself? Do you seek His benefit in the way that you seek your own? No? Well, then you're in trouble. Because the Bible says if you've broken so much as one of these laws, the whole law is broken. And so you are a lawbreaker. You are guilty. You are wicked. And just like the people of Nineveh, God would be perfectly within His right to wipe you off the face of the earth. This is what Jonah told the people of Nineveh. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Well, if Nineveh would be overthrown for its wickedness and we are wicked sinners just like the Ninevites, then what do we do? This brings us to no other place but to say, what must I do? God does not change. He still hates sin. I'm a sinner. What must I do? If God would overthrow Nineveh, what must I do? God sent Jonah to the Ninevites. Who will He send to us? Well, let's look again at what we read earlier. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 30 and 32. "For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And no one greater than Jonah is here." So it is not Jonah who God has sent to us. It is not a prophet who God has commissioned and sent to us. It's not some great man that God has raised up that we might see how wicked we are. God has sent His only Son. God has sent Jesus Christ from the highest heavens, where His glory outshines that of all the angels combined. And He sent Him to obscurity to be born in an animal stable. He sent Him to scandal and to live amongst lying, cheating human beings. And yet He isn't contaminated. He's led into the wilderness where He faces all of Satan's most cunning and clever devices and temptations. And yet He does not give in. He taught, He preached, He healed the sick, He befriended the lowest in society. And He was mocked and reviled and called a sinner and a friend of sinners and a drunkard, demon-possessed. He was betrayed and deserted by His closest friends. He was delivered by wicked men to be crucified. And still He went willingly to that death. He went willingly to the cross and died. He rose again 3 days later, proving His authority over death. and then ascended back into heaven, where he sits now at the right hand of God. And why? Why all this? Because he knew that you and I could not. We cannot deal with our own sin. And so Christ took it upon himself to deal with it for us. He knew our hearts. He knew the bias that we have built into us to do the wrong thing, to choose self over God. Jesus Christ did it all so that we wouldn't have to, because he knew we could not. And so without Jesus, we are headed to oblivion. There was a cyclist headed up a mountain. It was a path that he knew very well because he made this journey regularly, and he was very confident about his destination. He knew where he was going. And as he cycled up the mountain, because of his confidence and his knowledge of the way, he wasn't deterred when he saw a sign that read, "No road ahead. Caution." He continued cycling. A mist descended on the mountain as he got higher up. But still he was confident he knew where he was going. So when he passed a second sign that said, "Danger, no road ahead," he continued, certain of his destination, confident in his ability. The mist became a dense fog. The cyclist continued, and he saw up ahead a brighter sign with lights on that said, "Turn back, no road ahead," but confident in where he was going. He continued until before he knew it, he was plummeting off the precipice. If you walk through life with sin on your back, you're heading to oblivion. But all the way, there is one signpost that keeps reoccurring. Just as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so Jesus is a sign to you. That sign is a cross. It looms at the side of the road and it says, "Stop. The way that you are taking leads to death. The road that you are taking, no matter how confident you are, is leading you to death. Stop. Come to me. Come to me and free yourself from your sin. Free yourself of your guilt. Come to me and know acceptance. Come to me and know forgiveness. Come to me and know redemption. Come to me and know what it is to stand before the High King of Heaven, the greatest judge, with the most scrutinizing eye, and for him to look at you and say, 'You are righteous, you are my son.' Come to me. To know what it is to have confidence in a future in glory and in heaven." One of my favorite hymns that we're going to sing in a short while is called "Beneath the Cross of Jesus." And one verse says this: "There within its shadow," talking of the cross, "there within its shadow and on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide. And there between us stands the cross, two arms outstretched to save, like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave." Do not ignore this sign. Do not ignore this sign. This is why the condemnation of God is so serious. If you have one drop of sin in your life, it will carry you to an eternal grave called hell. Oh, do not ignore the sign of Jonah. Do not ignore the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come now, come this evening, where you are sat. Come and embrace this cross of the Lord Jesus and burden yourself of your sin. Leave it with the Savior who alone knows how to deal with it. He is so willing and he is so able. When the Ninevites heard that God's anger was against them, they did everything that they could in the hope that God might show them mercy. Verse 9, they said, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent, turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Well, my friends, we live in a different time. There is no sackcloth. There are no ashes. There is no ceremonious nonsense. The sinner who comes on their knees before the Lord Jesus and prays a simple prayer of repentance, invites Jesus into their heart, might be answered. No, will be answered. They will always be answered. Always be answered. How do I know? God promises it in His Word. How do I know? He answered me. He answered me. Well, let's now look at this last verse and come to our final question. Verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. Oh, how wonderful this God is. How wonderful this God is. He could have wiped out the sinful people of Nineveh without a second thought. But instead, He looks at them. He sees the work that is evidence of an internal change. Evidence of their repentance. And He has compassion on them. So the final question I want to ask this evening, and very briefly, is this. Have you experienced the compassion of God? Firstly, I want to speak to you, those of you who have not yet experienced the compassion of God. Those of you who are still under God's wrath, who have not accepted what the Lord Jesus has done for you. You've heard this evening about the situation that you are in. You have heard that how your sin will carry you to that eternal destination of hell. You have heard that you can unburden yourself at the cross of the Lord Jesus. You've heard that you can experience firsthand the compassion and love of God. So why not? Why not? What is really stopping you? And then ask yourself this. Is your excuse worth going to hell for? Is your excuse worth not being certain of being in heaven for? Is your excuse worth going home without being certain that you're going to heaven tonight? When the people of Nineveh heard that they had offended God, they dropped everything. All that they were doing, and turned their backs on it. Their previous lives of sin, they turned their back on. And God, in His compassion, did not destroy them. So do you think they regretted it? Do you think they regretted it? Do you not think it was worth it? You stand in the same place today. Continue to ignore this compassionate God. This God who loves you. And continue to live with the monster of sin on your back. Or give up this life of sin, this life of selfishness. Repent. Come to Jesus on your knees and experience a life full of compassion, of acceptance, of a life lived in the love of God. Oh, you make that decision. You will not regret it from the moment you do to when you draw your last breath. Finally, Christian, how much do we need to be a sign to this world? Be a sign, be the sign to this lost world. Preach Christ crucified. Preach the gospel. Our God is so full of compassion. He's waiting to forgive repentant sinners who turn to Him. Brothers and sisters, when the prophet Jonah came to the city of Nineveh, the message that he had to declare was 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Do we have that luxury? We so often act like it will be 40 years until our Saviour returns, when for all we know it could be 40 seconds. Do you ever think that? Before the sermon could be finished on a Sunday evening, our Lord could have returned. We do not know when our Saviour will come, but He is coming. So for His glory, for His name's sake, go into the world and preach this gospel to all creation. Our God is compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He is still drawing people to Himself today. Obey your calling. Tell people about the seriousness of His condemnation, the seriousness of God's condemnation. but then with all the joy of one who brings good news, invite them to experience his astounding and incredible compassion. Amen. We sing our final hymn together. It's number 573, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. That not a single one of us would leave this place having not had dealings with you this evening. We pray that we would all be able to claim that all our glory is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.